I'm really looking forward to our brief study together. And guys, it's kind of gotten to be my habit so that you know when we're done, when you hear about the Song of Solomon, okay, that's the key. We're finished. Got it? Okay, Song of Solomon. Be watching for it. So we're going to look at the nature of God, the love of God, and the work of God in marriage. And I'm not saying male wage. While waiting to pick up a friend at the airport in Portland, Oregon, I had one of those life-changing experiences that you hear other people talk about, the kind that sneaks up on you unexpectedly. This one occurred a mere 2 feet away from me. Straining to locate my friend among the passengers deplaning through the jetway, I noticed a man coming toward me carrying 2 light bags. He stopped right next to me to greet his family. First, he motioned to his youngest son, maybe about 6 years old, as he laid down his bags, and they gave each other a long, loving hug. And as they separated enough to look at each other's face, I heard the father say to his son, "I missed you so much. It's good to see you, son." His son smiled somewhat shyly and averted his eyes and replied softly, "Me too, Dad." Then the man stood up, gazed in the eyes of his eldest son, maybe 9 or 10, and while cupping his son's face in his hands, he said, "You're already quite the young man. I love you very much, Zach." They too hugged, a most loving, tender hug. And while this was happening, a baby girl, perhaps 1, 1.5, was squirming excitedly in her mother's arms and never once taking her eyes off of the wonderful sight of her returning father. The man said, "Hi, baby girl," as he gently took the child from her mother. He quickly kissed her face all over and then held her close to his chest while rocking from side to side. The little girl instantly relaxed and simply laid her head on his shoulder, motionless in pure contentment. After what seemed like several minutes, he handed his daughter to his oldest son and declared, "I've saved the best for last," and proceeded to give his wife the longest, most passionate kiss I've ever remember seeing. He gazed into her eyes for several seconds, then silently mouthed, "I love you so much." They stared into each other's eyes, beaming big smiles at one another while holding both hands. For an instant, they reminded me of newlyweds, but I knew by the age of the children that they couldn't possibly be. I puzzled about it for a moment, then realized how totally engrossed I was in this wonderful display of unconditional love not more than an arm's length away from me. I suddenly felt uncomfortable, as if I were invading something sacred. But I was amazed to hear my own voice nervously ask, "Wow, how long have you two been married?" 12 whole years. He replied without breaking his gaze from his lovely wife's face. "Well then, how long have you been away?" I asked. The man finally turned and looked at me, still beaming that joyous smile. 2 whole days. 2 days. I was stunned by the intensity of the greeting. I had assumed he had been gone for at least several weeks, if not months. I know my expression betrayed me, and I said almost offhandedly, hoping to end my intrusion with some semblance of grace and to get back to searching for my friend, "I hope my marriage is still that passionate after 12 years. The man suddenly stopped smiling, and he looked me straight in the eye. And with a forcefulness that burned right into my soul, he told me something that left me a different person. He told me, "Don't hope, friend. Decide." Then he flashed me his wonderful smile again, shook my hand and said, God bless. And with that, he and his family turned and strode away together. I was still watching that exceptional man and his special family walk just out of sight when my friend came up to me and asked, what you looking at? Without hesitating and with a curious sense of certainty, I replied, my future. And so sometimes when you hear, oh no, the preacher's going to talk about marriage, it's like, oh, decide. That's what you want, isn't it? But as I look and as I observe the audience, that's what some of you decided, but your spouse did not. And you've lived a lot of grief and a lot of pain. And so God designed marriage for joy, procreation, and pleasure. But because we sometimes don't follow the instructions of the designer, we find a great deal of pain and heartache and brokenness. I'm not here to beat up on anybody, but I am here to talk with you young people that are now declaring, I'm going to get married. You know that's not cool, right? You know that today the cool thing to do is the most unradical thing, and that's just to live together, see if we can kind of cohabit. If you're wondering why the divorce rate is down, it's because people aren't getting married. But the radical act is to trust somebody completely and to trust God as the designer, as the divine designer, to have a relationship that will last a lifetime. And so family's not a cool thing today. Just ask Drew Brees. If you don't know who Drew Brees is, that's okay, because he went to Purdue. You might not know him. But he happened to be a football player. He happened to be a quarterback, and he happened to retire in 2022. You might see him on Sunday afternoons talking about football. But Drew Brees got bashed big time in 2019 because he promoted Take Your Bible to School Day in October. But the reason he especially got bashed was because he did that through focus on the family. And everybody knows we need to re-engineer the family so that we find ultimate personal pleasure. No, everybody doesn't know that. God doesn't know that. And so marriage is designed for joy and pleasure and procreation, but for some it's very, very painful. And a lot of young people have looked at, if my marriage is going to be like my parents' marriage, I don't want anything to do with it. Because all I saw was brokenness and bitterness. And so we can be down on the young people, but sometimes it's a reflection of our choices and our behavior around the supper table. So the LGBTQ, and I know there's some more letters and pluses and things, has a different agenda than what Drew Brees and his wife Brittany and their four children have. There's two basic views, I think, in regard to marriage. I want to suggest that our marriage does reflect God, and that as we read in Genesis chapter 2, two basic motives. One is, I want to get married because I want to be happy. That's not necessarily a bad motive, but can I suggest to you maybe a purer motive? And that marriage is for my holiness and to give God glory. That the ultimate designer designed my marriage to reflect himself as I'm made in his image. Now guys, we know why we wanted to get married. I remember August 4th, 1978, that hot, humid day when the rain came down during our wedding, outside, of course. I couldn't wait to be with my wife for the very first time. It was wonderful. And Hebrews 13 and verse 4 talks about the holiness of marriage, the sacredness
of marriage, and it talks about the relationship in a sexual way in regard to the fact that it is undefiled. It is not dirty. It is clean. It is holy. It is good. But the ultimate goal is to reflect the holiness of our God who made us in His image. So in a sense, all of us reflect the nature of God, because as the opening chapter of Genesis says, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." But there's more. This special status of image bearers of God is not just simply a matter of our humanity. It's reflected in our creation as, hear me, male and female. Male and female. And if I could just take a brief observation here, whether you're male or female is not determined at birth. It's not assigned at birth. It is determined by God at conception. Do not be deceived. God designed male and female to complementarily show Himself. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. To be made in the likeness of God is to be made male and female. To be capable of a relationship so close and so entwined that the next chapter of the Bible says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Man and woman are distinct, and yet in marriage they are united in an inseparable bond. They become one flesh. As Joe was leading us in prayer, Ramona's not here with him anymore. Could you hear the humble plea of a godly man whose wife has gone on to be with the Lord? When you have lived together for 45, 55, 65 years, the loneliness is intense when your lifelong partner is no longer there beside you. And so we need to be thoughtful and grateful. And young folks, we need to do some interviews. Some of the best help Cindy and I got was spending time talking to grandma and grandpa. Listening to people who've been through the trenches. Listening to people who've had the heartaches of betrayal. Listening to people who've been committed through lots of difficulties for decades. That's where you'll find wisdom, along with listening to the message of God. I'm a little unsure about this, so I'm just going to let you consider this. The Scriptures don't explicitly state it, so I want you to be cautious and be careful. But as the story of Scripture unfolds, we learn that while God is one, He exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, who dwell together in a perfect, inseparable union of eternal love. That I'm absolutely sure about. It is that capacity for a relationship, for oneness, for love, that we display in our creation in God's image as male and female. We portray to everybody the great design of God. And our marriage is to be a reflection of His glory and His goodness. So as image bearers in marriage, we have a huge privilege and responsibility to show the world a loving God. But you know what? When some young people hear the word that God is our Father, it really creeps them out. Because of what their experience is with their father is nothing comforting at all. And when you tell them that the picture of the church as the bride of Christ, and they remember what they saw in the characteristics of their parents, it's not comforting at all. And so we have to retrain based on Scripture as to God's initial design. Those of you who are designers, those of you engineers, when you design something and you put it through all the tests and it works every time with 100 or 1,000 different times, and then you try to sell the product and other people say, "It's not working." Where's the problem? It's generally me, because I don't know how to do the stuff you just told me to do. The problem is not with the designer, nor the design. And so let us think about God demonstrating His love, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit. And so when a man and a woman begin their life together in marriage, the two becoming one are a reflection, I believe, an image of the deep mystery of the love of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So as I look at this model of the love of God, marriage is also modeled after God's love for us. In the New Testament, Christ's love for the church is portrayed in terms of marriage, as the Apostle Paul says. Could you look in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5? In Ephesians chapter 5, there is a comparison that is made. And I want us to just notice a little bit in the chapter. In verse 22, mine says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Ladies, does that bug you? Don't say amen real loud, please. Does that make you uncomfortable? It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Was Christ submissive? Was Christ submissive? Oh, yeah. He always obeyed His Father. I think I heard that said this morning. He submitted to His Father in every regard. How can your wife submit to you? She can submit to you because she trusts you, because you cherish her, because you love her. Please notice in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Can I ask you, men and women, is it hard for you to submit to Jesus? Well, no, because I trust Him. I've seen the sacrifice that He's made. I know that He's always acted in my best interest. Now you're on to something. You see, it's going to be easier for a wife to submit to her husband if he is kind, if he's loving, if he's sacrificial, if he's focused on your needs, not his. So it's going to be something God built in for you to submit when you're protected and you find a husband that is kind and loving and generous and sharing and sacrificial. That's the way God the Father was with the Son. And the Son didn't have a problem with submission. So by the way, guys, the Bible never tells you make your wife submit. Never once says that. The instruction of submission is given to the wife. It's not the husband's job. And by the way, guys, if you didn't notice in Ephesians chapter 5, we are supposed to, in verse 21, all of us are to submit to one another in the love of Christ. Every child of God is submissive. But if you guys are hung up on the idea, "Well, look, I'm the head." Do you know what that means? I was told today that there was one of you young men who was coaching the boys in basketball. I don't know, Cody, if you're a head coach or just coach. But I'm thinking, if Alabama's not winning, who do you start looking to as a problem? The line coach? The running back coach? Or the head coach? Because headship indicates responsibility. And so if we're looking at challenges in our marriage, guys, let's look first at the head and ask ourselves, are we functioning like Christ who loved the church? By the way, if you'll notice as you go on in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll notice this statement about verse 33 that says that wives are to respect, some older translations say reverence, their husband. Shanti Feldhahn was onto something. That Harvard grad who decided to interview 1,000 different men. And the question basically was, "Men, What's more important to you in your marriage? Love or respect? What do you think the answer was? Overwhelmingly, men said, I can live without love, but I can't live without respect. And so Emerson Eggerich, in his book, Love and Respect, but do you understand what a woman needs? Husbands, love your wife. And so they decided, she and her husband, interview 1,000 women. You know what they said? I need to be loved. Just exactly what God had told us a long time ago. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And wives, see that you respect your husband. Now, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier, men, if we lived respectably, honorably, in a trustworthy way? Wouldn't it be a lot easier for our wives to respect us? This model of love in Scripture, the love of God, the love of Christ for His bride, willing to share, willing to give, willing to die. Is it easier possibly to say, I'll die for my wife or I'll live for my wife? And can I just observe all these new little ones? Guys, they seem to get in the way, don't they? You love your wife. You cherish her. You nurture her. And you love your children. A wife's devotion to embrace her husband's leadership and a husband's devotion to sacrificially love his wife are modeled after the love between Christ and the church. So people can learn a lot about God, learn a lot about Jesus, learn a lot about the church by looking at your marriage. And there's more. Not only does marriage echo the nature of God, and not only does it model the love of God, but it's also the very work of God. This is God's work. This is God's design. Marriage was as God intended it. And there is no indication in Scripture that any sexual pleasure is to be enjoyed outside of the bond of marriage. So as we look at this work of God, when Jesus is grilled, you'll notice in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, they strategically ask Him this question right where Cousin John, Herod Antipas' rulership is. And Cousin John, when he talked about marriage, and he talked about the marriage of Herod with Herodias, John lost his head. And so, hey Jesus, what do you say about marriage? He doesn't go back to Rabbi Shammai. He doesn't go to Akiba. He says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. He says, from the beginning, Matthew 19. Mark chapter 10 is even more specific. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So what God has joined together, let nobody separate. Please notice that Adam and Eve were real people, as Dwight would tell us. Adam and Eve were real, designed with the image of God. And Adam is going through all this process of naming all these animals. And then he realizes, wait a second, there's not a comparable one for me. And then God provides Eve for Adam. So let's recognize marriage from the very beginning is the work of God. That's God's specialty, bringing people together. It's what the story of the gospel is all about, reconciling humanity to God through Christ and reconciling us to one another in peace. And marriage is the gospel in miniature, a microcosm of the very work of God. Can I just ask, and this has to be a very personal reflection, how's your marriage? Is it a reflection of God's goodness, God's nature, God's glory, God's love? One of you is about to commit to marriage. And that's a wonderful blessing. And I commend that to you. Marriage can be an extremely enjoyable, enriching experience. God designed it that way. And I am deeply grieved for those of you who intended yours to be that way, but because of choices of someone other than yourself, that no longer is what you enjoy.
God-centered marriage, focusing on the glory of God rather than making yourself happy, will actually bring to you the greatest happiness of all. As you yield to one another, give of yourself to one another, seeking the greater glory of God rather than self-centered satisfaction, you'll experience the special joy of divine love that transcends what you could ever hope to achieve on your own. And may I say to you, when you focus on the joy, the pleasure, the holiness of your spouse, you're going to find the greatest enjoyment of all in your marriage. And so in the language of Scripture, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage, true happiness. As we stress God-centered marriage, I'm not trying to ignore the passion of romance. And God doesn't blush when He writes Song of Solomon. But at the heart of it all, hold on guys, we're getting there. But at the heart of it all is a deep commitment which the woman in the song expresses with the beautiful phrase, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Shane Scott wrote about that. He said, I was brought up by my mom and her parents, who in true hillbilly fashion, I call Granny and Pop. They were married nearly 61 years, but many of those years were not devoted to God's glory. They were not happy years. But toward the end of his life, my Pop turned his heart to the Lord, and they finally experienced the true joy that God-centered marriage brings. Not long before Pop died, he began to drift in and out of consciousness, often unable to recognize his own family or call us by name. My granny was already having a difficult time getting around at that point, but she was determined to get to the hospital to see her man. So we made arrangements to get her there. And when she walked in and my granddad saw her, the fog of illness which had clouded his mind evaporated, and his eyes brightened, and he said one word, Mine. That ownership, that cohesive relationship. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. The passion of the romance is just overwhelming in the Song of Solomon. It is a part of the gift of God in marriage that I pray that you can enjoy as we have. So that's the enduring happiness created in a God-centered marriage. That's what we wish for you. So why this lesson at this time? Well, Drew Brees is still getting bashed. And God still says marriage is the ultimate design for helpful, holy life. But anybody who publicly supports God and His book of life are going to be a target. Standing for Christ in marriage are going to cause us to be maligned. Peter reminded us, you've been spending enough time in the past along with the pagans, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousings, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Don't be ashamed to say, I am married. He, she is mine. The LGBTQ community does not want you reading your Bible. The Scriptures will transform your relationship. I'm so looking forward to third quarter marriage studies. Cindy and I are working already diligently to try to share the best of what God has for all of us. But we realize that all that live godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be persecution when we stand up for marriage, but may we stand with God for marriage. And when we stand on principle and precepts of God, some people aren't going to like it. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If we look ahead to selecting additional servants for the Marion Street family,
Whether or not a man is committed to purity and devotion to his wife is going to be a critical component for future service. Many a man may decline to serve, realizing his addiction to various enslaving habits that are destructive to holy living. Some men die in ashes. Some men die in flames. But far too many men die playing silly little games. It's going to call for sober, holy living on the part of us men. Great habits are going to make for great leaders. And when we're looking at the wife, she's either going to make his work more joyous and productive, or it will serve as a detrimental distraction based upon her character and conduct. A holy, committed marriage is foundational to your children's healthiness and to church healthiness, to learning servant leadership. Am I cleansed and made holy in Christ? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water through the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Well, guys, that's Song of Solomon. God wants us to have a wonderful marriage, wonderful relationship. He wants our marriage to reflect Him, His nature, His love, and His work. And so please, by all means, gentlemen, focus your energies on your marriage. Ladies, may you find a man who is honorable, respectful, faithful,